People of God, our primary text for this evening comes from Romans chapter 12. And we'll be thinking particularly about verse 9, though for some context we'll read from 9 to 21. And then following that, our Lord's Day, as we come to the end of a consideration, many here we might say another consideration of the Ten Commandments, Lord's Day 44. First, let's hear from the Word of God, Romans chapter 12. It's right around page 1200, most of the Pew Bibles. Romans chapter 12, beginning at verse 9. Let love be genuine. Abhor what is evil. Hold fast to what is good. Love one another with brotherly affection. Outdo one another in showing honor. Do not be slothful in zeal. Be fervent in spirit. Serve the Lord. Rejoice in hope. Be patient in tribulation. Be constant in prayer. Contribute to the needs of the saints and seek to show hospitality. Bless those who persecute you. Bless and do not curse them. Rejoice with those who rejoice. Weep with those who weep. Live in harmony with one another. Do not be haughty, but associate with the lowly. Never be wise in your own sight. Repay no one evil for evil, but give thought to what is honorable in the sight of all. If possible, so far as it depends on you, live peaceably with all. Beloved, never avenge yourselves, but leave it to the wrath of God. For it is written, vengeance is mine, I will repay, says the Lord. To the contrary, if your enemy is hungry, feed him. If he is thirsty, give him something to drink. For by so doing, you will heap burning coals on his head. Do not be overcome with evil, but overcome evil with good. So far, the reading of God's holy word. And again, we'll focus particularly on verse 9. Let love be genuine. Abhor what is evil. Hold fast what is good. Lord's Day 44. Now, if you would turn there with me, that's page 250 in the Forms and Prayers book. And I'll read the questions 113, 114, 115, and then together we can say the answers. Page 250, Lord's Day 44, question and answer 113. What is God's will for you in the 10th commandment? That not even the slightest desire or thought contrary to any one of God's commandments should ever arise in our hearts. Rather, with all our hearts, we should always hate sin and delight in all righteousness. But can those converted to God keep these commandments perfectly? No. In this life, even the holiest have only a small beginning of this obedience. Nevertheless, with all seriousness of purpose, they do begin to live according to all, not only some, of God's commandments. Since no one in this life can keep the Ten Commandments perfectly, why does God want them preached so pointedly? First, so that all our life long we may more and more come to know our sinful nature, and thus more eagerly seek the forgiveness of sins and righteousness in Christ. Second, so that we may never stop striving and never stop praying to God for the grace of the Holy Spirit, so that we may be renewed more and more after God's image, until after this life we reach our goal, perfection. This is the confession we hold in common. Dear congregation of our Lord Jesus Christ, this is a little bit of a simplistic summary of differences, but there is too much truth to it. That when it comes to interpreting texts, there are many seminaries in this nation which would teach something along these lines. Well, you know, this isn't maybe one of the more difficult texts, but you know, you come with your interpretation, I come with mine, and we can both be right. Other seminaries which take the difference between the truth and the lie, between the good and the evil, seriously, would say, well, here's a difficult passage. And, you know, there are probably two different interpretations that we take to this difficult passage. And, you know, one of us is right and one of us is wrong. So we come to Lord's Day 44. It is very much the concluding Lord's Day. And so all the commandments are referenced. 113, that we would not desire anything contrary to any one of God's commandments. The end of question and answer 114, that we do live according not only to some, but all of God's commandments. Question and answer 115, focusing on sinful nature itself, something we know in light of all of the Ten Commandments, as the question says. There is, and I hope we have seen this as we have walked through these Lord's Days and the Ten Commandments again together, there is a clear right and a clear wrong. Yes, there are some particular questions which are difficult, but the Ten Commandments are a clear declaration of the will of God. There is not just we can hold to this or we can hold to that. Rather, there is a clear delineation of what is right, of what is wrong, of what is evil, of what is holy. And the Christian, in light of all of the Ten Commandments and that tenth commandment that we shall not covet applies back through all of them, in light of all of this, we must hate sin and love holiness. It's been defined clearly. So then we must do both of these things. And we'll see this truth that the Christian must hate sin and love holiness, that this has a narrow reason, a narrow focus. It also has a broad reason and a broad focus. That'll be our first 2 points. And then third, we'll look at even the smallest reason, or if you wanted to reword it, you could write in parentheses the slightest application of this truth. So first, people of God, what is that narrow reason? Or if you wanted to put in parentheses another way to restate this point, a particular personal reason. What's the particular personal reason to abhor what is evil and hold fast what is good? Well, the particular and the personal reason to do this is because we need to know our own personal sinful nature in order to know that we need forgiveness and then to turn and look to the righteousness of Christ. This is the narrow reason. This is the particular and personal reason, the reason of salvation itself. We have to look at ourselves and know that we are sinners, each and every one. You shall not covet. And this commandment works back and applies to all the commandments. As we mentioned briefly this morning, after the reading of the law, there was once a pastor who summarized the Sermon on the Mount as saying, it's as if Jesus Christ took the 10th commandment, you shall not covet, and said, look, this applies back through other commandments too. The 7th commandment is not only you shall not commit adultery, it is you shall not lust, and you shall not murder means also you shall not even be angry. And so It is appropriate, even as the Catechism brings this 10th commandment and then this language of summary. We are to follow all of the commandments. And the first reason to look at the commandments, to know our own sinful nature, question answer 115, is that we would know we are sinners and then all the more eagerly seek the forgiveness of sins and righteousness in Christ. This is clearly stated in 1 John chapter 1. 1 John, not only that we are sinners, but also there is forgiveness. These things clearly stated in 1 John 1, 8-10. If we say we have no sin, we deceive ourselves, and the truth is not in us. If we confess our sins, he is faithful and just to forgive us our sins and to cleanse us from all unrighteousness. If we say we have not sinned, we make him a liar, and his word is not in us. We all have sinned, but there is also forgiveness. This is the particular reason that we must abhor evil and cling to what is good. We have to abhor our own sinful nature and cling to the righteousness of Jesus Christ. It is in light of salvation that other things flow. We read the end of 2 Corinthians 6 and that first verse of 2 Corinthians 7 not too long ago as a congregation. Let's hear 2 Corinthians 7 verse 1 again. Since we have these promises, beloved, let us cleanse ourselves from every defilement of body and spirit, bringing holiness to completion in the fear of God. In light of what promises? The promises of salvation. It starts here. This is the particular, the narrow, the personal reason. In light of salvation, let us then cleanse ourselves from every defilement of body and spirit. So we start here. We abhor our own dirty nature and look to the pure and perfect and beautiful nature of Jesus Christ. But there is also a broad reason. And so we come to our second point. Because in Romans 12, the apostle is not only speaking of salvation itself, he's giving a general command: abhor what is evil, hold fast to what is good. Question answer 113. Rather, with all our hearts, we should always hate sin and delight in all righteousness. Certainly that applies to salvation, to looking at our own hearts first, but it doesn't stop there. This is a very broad command. This is all unrighteousness. This is a command given with the strongest language. Both of the words in Romans 12:9 are strong words. And so it's not only translated hate, but it's translated abhor. It has this sense of wanting to shrink back from it, wanting to avoid it, being repulsed by it. You want nothing to do with it. Abhor what is evil. And then for the one word which is translated with two words, hold fast. Some other translations say cling to what is good. Now we have the strongest term in the opposite direction and with the opposite kind of connotation, and that comes clearly in that kind of language of holding fast. Think of holding fast. Think of clinging to. This is the opposite of being repulsed. This is a desire to associate with and be united to. Said in the strongest language and on broad terms. This is to be done always, as the apostle so clearly implies and as question and answer 113 makes so explicit. Every place. We cannot have a different standard in the church fellowship hall and at a gathering at a bonfire on a Friday night. The same standards apply in all places. Every age. Now, sometimes for the very young, right, we talk about how they can't even hardly understand the word no, right? But every age, there is no time that is too early to begin seeking to hate what is evil and hold fast what is good. And we think of the connotations that go with those words, the connotations of wanting to be repulsed by, wanting to have nothing to do with it, and the connotation of wanting to associate with. What does Proverbs say? Bad company corrupts good morals. Well, certainly that's something we all need to hear at any age, but is that not even something we might say you have to hear in a particular way when you're young? Every age. We're never too young to begin putting this principle into practice. Every circumstance. In other words, it doesn't depend upon someone's emotions or feelings. This is contrary to every purely emotional argument that we might hear. How many arguments today start with, yeah, but this person feels, or, well, yeah, but I feel. People of God, we are to care about a person's feelings in the sense of a desire to be compassionate, but if a person's feelings are contrary to the clear will of God as laid out and summarized in His Ten Commandments, are contrary to what God has called good and what God has called evil, well, someone's feelings can never overturn that. So we come to a point where we can say, I don't care what you feel. An emotional argument does not overturn what God has said is good, what God has said is evil. So as David sang in 1 Corinthians 16:34, make it our song. Oh, give thanks to the Lord, for He is good, for His steadfast love endures forever. Your feelings by themselves don't get to dictate what is evil and what is good, because you are not inherently good. You are not God. Every place, every age, every circumstance. You know, the church in Ephesus understood this, at least. Let's turn to Revelation chapter 2, and if you would stay there for a couple minutes, Revelation chapter 2, verses 4 to 6. We must hate what the Lord hates, because God Himself is holy. His standards cannot change. The letters to the seven churches, this is the part of the letter to the church in Ephesus, Revelation 2, beginning at verse 4. But I have this against you, that you have abandoned the love you had at first. Remember, therefore, from where you have fallen, repent and do the works you did at first. If not, I will come to you and remove your lampstand from its place unless you repent. Yet, this you have. You hate the works of the Nicolaitans, which I also hate. Now, this shows us something that is difficult, does it not? Because we can never allow the broad reason. We can never allow the broad idea that we must abhor all which is evil and cling to all which is good. We can never allow that to overshadow the narrow reason of looking at ourselves first. Isn't that what's going on in Ephesus? They've gotten the, you have to look out at the world and hate that which I hate But they have failed to first look at their own hearts and hate the evil in their own hearts, and so they need to repent. Verse 5. It's best to keep this in balance. It's best to remember both the narrow reason and the broad reason. We're called to do both these things, but if we do err, let us err in the second. If we do make an error, may that error not be that we fail to first repent of our own evils. If we do make an error, repent of your own sins and then fail to always see the sins of others. We can never let the command to abhor the evil which surrounds us all around to blind us or let us forget the sins of our own hearts, as those in Ephesus once did. And that brings us to our third point, as we'll look back at ourselves and consider the slightest application. While it is true that the actions reveal the heart of a person, I mean, here it becomes very clear. This can only apply to us. The slightest reason, the smallest reason, what is that? Question answer 113, that not even the slightest desire or thought contrary to any one of God's commandments should ever arise in our hearts. Well, that brings the focus solely back on ourselves, does it not? Because I don't know the slightest desire or thought of your heart. I know that the slightest desire or thought of your heart is evil. Because John has said, if you say I have no sin, you deceive yourself. But I don't know what those thoughts actually are. This brings the focus squarely back upon me. And I must say, yes, the slightest desires of my heart are not always in line with what God has said. Is even the slightest meditation and inclination of our heart when evil is that really sin? Even just the slightest? Well, it's sometimes called a hidden sin, but it is not any less a sin. Psalm 19 would speak in this way. The psalmist in Psalm 19, verses 9 to 14. The fear of the Lord is clean, enduring forever. The rules of the Lord are true and righteous altogether. More to be desired are they than gold, even much fine gold. Sweeter also than honey and drippings of the honeycomb. Moreover, by them is your servant warned. In keeping them, there is great reward. Who can discern his errors? Declare me innocent from hidden faults. Keep back your servant also from presumptuous sins. Let them not have dominion over me. Then I shall be blameless and innocent of great transgression. Let the words of my mouth and the meditation of my heart be acceptable in your sight, O Lord, my rock and my Redeemer. Even the slightest application, the very slightest desire of our heart must be in line with God. And it is not. Various groups have taught various forms of perfectionism, which is this idea that a Christian can be perfect on this earth. What a superficial understanding of the Word of God. What a failure to understand the nature of the human heart. And what a temptation towards self-righteousness. No, we are not called to perfectionism. We are called to kindle a desire towards perfection. Nevertheless, question answer 114, even though in this life I have even the holiest have only a small beginning of this obedience, nevertheless, middle of 114, with all seriousness of purpose, they do begin to live according to all, not only some of God's commandments. So our prayer is not, Lord, make me perfect on this earth, because that is impossible, but Lord, kindle within me a desire to be perfect. Kindle within me a desire to have a serious purpose towards the very desires of my heart being aligned rightly. So that I would not only be able to say, I haven't stolen anything, at least not since that lollipop when I was 10, but that we might even be able to say, Lord, even the desires of my heart are being directed towards you. Not perfectly, but more and more I have a desire toward perfection each day. This then comes with a more profound knowledge of the law, because it's tempting to forget how deep the law is. This works in us a sense of humiliation. This ought to lead us to a prayerful battle against our weaknesses, and it ought to lead us to a longing for deliverance from our body of death. Because no matter how serious that purpose is, it will never on this earth lead to actual perfection. So, people of God, let us abhor evil and cling to what is good. In the context of Romans 12, lest this be taken as an excuse to somehow return evil with evil. Look, I hate evil so much, I pay it back however I can. The apostle says, no. Abhor evil, but return evil with good. Seek to live in peace as much as possible. And these broad principles that we would see so clearly in Revelation 2, yes, you are hating the things of the world as you should, but you are not first repenting. We might think also of the Sermon on the Mount when we are told, before we remove the log from others, or before we remove the speck from others, remove first the log from our own eye. So people of God, as we do seek to hate evil and love good, let's first turn it upon ourselves. In the light of salvation itself, may we hate sin and look to Christ and His righteousness and know salvation there. Then look out at the world and hate the Nicolaitans as the people in Ephesus did, because God has called us to hate what is evil. But then let's not keep the lens out there, Let's remember, but for the grace of God, there go I, and turn it back upon ourselves again, and consider even the slightest desires of our heart, and ask that the Lord would begin to point us toward Him a little bit more each day. Surely we need our Savior. Surely anyone who does not war against secret sins is deceiving himself. Only Christ is perfect. Let us seek His righteousness. Amen. Let us pray. Lord, holy God, we pray that you would give us a desire to run away from evil, even the evil of our own hearts first, and run to the righteousness and purity found in your name and in the cleansing power of Jesus Christ. Lord, help us to know even our slightest desires must be turned towards you. And help us to think more and more upon the one who was perfect, even in all of his slightest desires. And that is Jesus Christ. And we pray in his name. Amen. People of God, our song of application. It is a wretch like me who is saved by amazing grace. Let's sing number 433. Let's stand to sing together.
Like me.
Amen. People of God, our evening gifts and offerings are this evening for the general fund. Deacons will come forward in a moment to collect that. Following that, we'll stand for God's benediction and then our doxology. If you would note, we begin a new rotation on doxology, so we'll be singing 563, May the Grace of Christ our Savior, and we'll sing the two stanzas of 563. If you would stand, if able, let us hear God's benediction. The Lord bless you and keep you. The Lord make his face to shine upon you and be gracious to you. The Lord lift up his countenance upon you and give you peace. Amen.